Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph was a young man, 17. God gave him dreams. He gave him visions of the future, what was ahead of him. His brothers hated him for it. They hated him for the visions and dreams he had and that he shared. They hated him for the favoritism that their father showed him. Their father, Jacob, sent Joseph out one day to find his brothers to check on them. When they saw him coming in the distance, they had hate in their heart. They had contempt in their heart. And they began to plot. They ended up throwing him in a pit and then selling him into slavery. That's where we pick up. Genesis 39, verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this, and he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. When you're walking with him, people notice. People can't help but notice. They see it. They see it on your life. Your life looks different. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did. Verse 4, this pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Just being around those who are walking with the Lord, just being around the anointing, his presence, it blesses those if you just come into contact, if you just come into close proximity with those people. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you around right now in your life? And who's trying to get around you? Are people trying to get around you because they see what's on your life and they see it's different and they don't even know, they don't even fully understand, but they just know that they want to be near you. They want to be around you because their life is better for it. That's what happens when you're walking with the Holy Spirit. People notice. When you're in the flow of the river of his living waters and what he's doing, people just can't help but be around because it's refreshing to them. And even if they're just on the banks and they're not even in the river with you, they're still getting the splash zone. Like, they're still getting refreshed by the water and they're growing. So if you're walking and you're going with him, people are going to notice and people are going to be blessed just being around you, just being near you, just being in your presence. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is contagious. He brings flourishing to the person walking with him and to even those in close proximity. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility, verse 6, over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. It would have been easy coming out of the pit for Joseph to say, you know what? God wasn't there for me. God put me in a pit. God did this to me. God sold me into slavery. I'm away from my family. My father probably thinks I'm dead. Who knows what's going on back home? Who is God anyway? God's not for me. God's against me. It would have been so easy coming out of a pit season for Joseph to say, hey, who cares? But he kept walking with the Lord. And he cared more in this moment when he knew he could have gotten away with something, he could have done something and nobody ever would have known. He knew that God would know. He knew that God saw. He lived for an audience of one. That's just it right there. We don't live to please man, we live to please him. And so even if nobody else sees it, will you do what's right? Will you do what he says is right? That's the righteousness of God. Doing what God says is right. That is righteousness. Believing that what God says is right is better than anything in this world. Whatever the world says, whatever popular morality says, no, we don't go by what's popular in our world. Whatever they say is moral, whatever they say is true. No, we go by God's word. That's the standard of right and wrong. That's the standard of righteousness that he's given us. Verse 10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." And she kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." There's many spirits at work in this world. There's only one Holy Spirit. If you ever feel pressure, I want to tell you, pressure does not come from the Holy Spirit. Conviction will come from the Holy Spirit. That's different. But if you feel pressure, like I need to do this, or I got to do this, like start to discern, is that actually the Holy Spirit telling you that? Or is that another spirit? You have to be able to discern. She kept pressuring him. He did not give in. He refused to give in to man because he cared more about what God says than what men say. He could have easily just gone with the pressure and just appeased her. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not just going to appease men so they'll stop bothering me, so they'll stop hounding me, because guess what? It will never stop. Once you give in, you're hooked. You're not getting out until you finally realize that the only one that you want to follow, the only one that you want to listen to, the only one that you want to please in this world is Jesus. If you feel pressured, a lot of you in here, you deal with this with your family. I know because I've dealt with it with my family. Like you feel this pressure sometimes. Like, oh, we just got to do this. We got to go to this thing. Why? Who told you that? Who told you that you have to do that? Did Jesus tell you that? Did the Holy Spirit tell you that? If it wasn't from them and you just feel pressure to perform and pressure to appease and pressure to just blend in, that is not the Holy Spirit. Unclean spirits, they want to cut off the Holy Spirit. They want you to listen to them and to believe even, oh, no, I'm doing a good thing. You could do a good thing, but it's not a God thing. Never forget that. And so they'll try to get you to compromise and say, oh, no, you're doing a good thing. But did God tell you to do it? Did God open this door for you? Well, no. You're going to feel that pressure sometimes. Well, but it's a good thing. But did God tell you? Unclean spirits, they want to cut off the authority that God has put on your life. And they want you to compromise and give in to men. That's what they want you to do. They want you to care more about what men think than what God says. Don't give in to that pressure. Joseph had authority. These other spirits, they see the authority that you walk in. What do they want to do? They want to steal that authority. We are seated in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians. In Christ, you are seated in heavenly places. You don't have to walk under the curse anymore. In fact, guess what? Satan and his demons, they're underneath your feet, but they want you to believe that they're above you, that they have power. They want to cut off your authority that is given to you by God through Christ Jesus. That's what they want to do. They saw that in Joseph. They saw a man walking in authority, and they knew that God had a calling on his life. And what did they want to do? They wanted to cut off that authority, to get him to compromise, to get him to bend the knee to man and not God, because they knew God had a great calling on his life. That's what the demons want. They just want to cut you off. They want to cut you off at the knees. And they'll do it any way they can, and they'll throw everything they can at you to get you to compromise and to give in. Don't give in. Stand strong. Verse 19. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. These prisons, they're typically underground. Once again, Joseph remains back in the pit. Sometimes doing the right thing is going to end you up in the pit again. Don't be discouraged when you're back in the pit and you thought, God, I thought you'd already delivered me from this, but here I am back again. But if you are in his word, if you are following him and you know what his word says and you are seeking to do it, to live it out, to walk in righteousness, to walk in purity, to walk in everything he's calling you into, even when you're in the pit, you can find confidence knowing that God is still working all things together for the good of those who love him. Because if you love him, obey his commandments. And if you're obeying his commandments, guess what? You're walking in his love, and you're walking in his purpose, and you're walking into the fullness of his plan that he has on your life. So don't be discouraged if there's another pit after the pit, and then there's another pit after the pit. Just keep your eyes set on him and keep walking into everything he's called you into. So there he is back in the pit again. But guess what? Who is with him? The Lord was with Joseph in the prison, showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. When you're walking with people who are walking with the Lord, you start to find that you can trust them and you don't have worries. I've been on a lot of different teams in my life, and there was lots of moments where there were a lot of people pointing fingers and asking questions and saying, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Is this getting done? You know, and just a lot of worry and a lot of fear that things weren't actually getting done that needed to get done. I got to tell you, like, the team of staff and volunteers that we have in our house, I walk through life with no worries, like I do. Because we have a house of people that are serving the Lord, serving to build his house, to build his kingdom, and they're walking with him, and I don't have to worry about anything. Like, I know what God is saying right here when he talks about that warden and saying, hey, Joseph, you're in charge. He had no worries. He had no worries because he knew it was going to get taken care of, whatever needed to get taken care of. Our youth pastor, Stone Weber, he asked me to come along for CIY this last week. How old are you, man? 22? 23. They've made it pretty hard to rent a van unless you're 25 now. And so he needed an old guy to come drive a van. And I was like, sure, that sounds amazing. And I'm telling you, like, I mean, I was just taking naps all week. I was relaxing. I was having the best time. I was like, just, you know, I had no worries because I knew he had done the work. He had prepared. There was nothing I needed to come along and be like, oh, man, can I help you with this? Can I do this? I didn't have to do that. Because I know he's walking with the Lord. When you get around people that are walking with the Lord, all of a sudden your worries flee. Some of you, you're that person at your place where you work. You may not even realize it, but there are people that are trusting you with things and giving you assignments. And sometimes you're like, man, he asked me to do everything. She asked me to do everything. It's because you're walking with the Lord and they see that on your life and they know I can trust them with this. I can give them this and I don't have to worry about a thing. But if I give it to Richie over here, I got to hold Richie by the hand and it's going to take 2 weeks to get done what you can get done in a day. And I don't have to watch you. I don't have to be over your shoulder. When you're walking with the Lord, this is happening. This is what's taking place. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. I don't have this one in here for the scriptures, but skip on a little bit in Joseph's story. Go over to Genesis, let's see here, I think Genesis 47 we're going to look at. Genesis 45. If you got scripture, if you got a Bible, if not, we got Bibles out there we give out for free, you can grab one, but follow along, because sometimes I do this quite a bit. I get hit with something and we got to go there. Joseph, let's see, Genesis 45. Verse 1, Joseph's brothers, they've come to Egypt, and Joseph's kind of been doing this thing where he's not really revealing his identity yet. I mean, this is years later. They don't even recognize him anymore. And he's second in command over Egypt because guess what? God took him out of that last pit, and he raised him up again. Every time you come out of a pit, there's a promotion. Do you understand that? If you are faithful in the pit that God gives you, if you are faithful in the pit and you keep your eyes set on him, if you trust in him, even in the darkest moment, even in the prison, even in the pit, guess what happens? If you're faithful, he promotes you because you stewarded well that moment, that situation. Whatever it was he gave you, you stewarded it well. And he said, I can trust you with more now because the pit is a place of preparation. It prepares your heart to handle what he's got next for you. It prepares your mind. It prepares your vision. It prepares your soul and your spirit to move forward into a promotion. Some of you, you know that. When you look back on the pits in your life, you can see how God raised you up further and higher into a place that you didn't realize you could ever walk in. He moved you into a place of authority that you didn't know you could step into. If you'll stay faithful in the pit, there's a place of promotion that follows. So once again, Joseph, he was faithful in the pit of that prison. And he kept walking with the Lord, seeking righteousness, seeking to do his will. And what eventually happens? He gets promoted out of that pit, out of that prison, to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh entrusts him with all of Egypt. Now, he's not just second in command of Potiphar's house. Now, he's second in command of all of Egypt because he was faithful in the pit. Stay faithful in the darkest places. So he brings them out now. The famine's begun. The brothers, they're seeking relief from the famine. They've come to Egypt. Joseph has recognized them. He's kind of sent them on some like funny little like brotherly pranks, you know. He's like, go back and do this. You know, read the whole story. It's great. But Genesis 45, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. He was able to look back on the pit and see that God's hand was on his life in every season. And that God had brought him and used every situation he'd been through to bring him to the place he was in now. He saw that. And he tells his brothers, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, they began talking freely with him. The devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I got this phrase last night. Like a lot of times I'll be mowing and I'll be worshiping and listening to my worship music and the Holy Spirit will just hit me with stuff. And he just gives me these fun little phrases sometimes during a sermon series. The devil is a pit pocket. You get that? You got that? The devil is a pit pocket because he will try to steal God's promises in the pit. Woo! All right, Lord. He's a pit pocket. Like, that's what he does. When you're in the pit, he wants to steal God's promises. He wants to steal God's calling, God's anointing on your life. That's what he's trying to do. When he gets you in the pit, he's trying to tell you every lie he can to get you to quit. Because if you'll quit in the pit, he knows it'll cut off the promise of God. That's the only way he can win, if he can get you to quit. Don't quit in the pit. There's all kinds of sermon titles there, all right? So, Nevin, tech team, you guys can pick whichever sermon title you want. Pit pocket, quit in the pit, I don't care, whatever it is. But don't quit in the pit. Don't stop short. God's put a calling on your life. He has. Each and every one of you in here. Some of you are like, no, that's not me. I'm just kind of here. No, I'm just kind of blending in. No, you're here for a reason. You're here because God's got a call on your life. You're here because the Holy Spirit wants to do a miraculous work in you. He wants to set you free from addiction. He wants to set you free from a generational curse, a generational addiction. He wants to set you free from a relationship that's been holding you back. It's becoming an idol in your life. It's idolatry. And he wants to free you from that. He wants to heal a broken relationship. He wants to heal a marriage where you feel like, man, it is barren, it's a wasteland. I'm telling you, if you will invite the Holy Spirit into your marriage, he's going to bring waters and it's going to bring life into your marriage. But it takes that first step to continue to keep moving forward, to not stop in the pit. Don't stop. Don't quit in the pit because he wants to steal the promise. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wanted Joseph to quit in the pit. He wanted Joseph to hold on to the memory of the pit and to still be bitter and to still be angry and to hold that against his brothers. But he refused. Instead of being angry and offended and unforgiving, when his brothers came in that day, what did he do? He saw that God was with him and he didn't hold it against him because he knew the fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers, rulers, principalities of darkness in the unseen world. He saw his brothers and he saw flesh and blood. And he saw how God had worked even through their sin, even through their actions against him, how God had his hand on every moment and walked with him in every season. The devil wants you to hold on to bitterness and anger because he knows that'll steal the promises of God also. If you remain in offense, if you remain bitter, he knows that becomes a wall, that becomes a block from the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. So would you just release that today? Would you just begin to grab your brothers, whoever they are, whoever that person is that you've been holding on to, that you blame for putting you in the pit, would you just begin to grab them? Would you kiss them on the cheek? Would you begin to weep over them? Would you begin to pray blessings over that person, over that organization? Whoever it is that's hurt you, that's harmed you, that's done something that puts you in a place of the pit, would you just begin to pray blessings for them? It's going to be really hard and difficult at first. You're going to have to grit your teeth and kind of force it out of your mouth. But the power of life and death is in the tongue. And as soon as you begin to speak it, it begins to change what's going on within you. It will begin to change and transform your heart. And it's going to take you from an old, stony heart to a fresh heart. A fresh heart that's pumping new blood. Yeah, the Bible describes the heart. It's like a heart of stone in Ezekiel. And it says in God's word that he's going to give us a new heart. The heart, what it does is it here's my little science study I've been doing this week. I was looking at the heart. The heart brings in blood. I'm not even going to say the chambers. I'll mess them all up. It brings in blood, and then it sends it to another chamber, and then it pumps the blood into the lungs to get fresh oxygen. And then it pumps it back into the other two chambers, and then it pumps it out and distributes the fresh, clean blood throughout the body. But if you have a stony heart, if you got blockage around your heart, you just got the same old blood with no oxygen flowing within you. There's no life within you. There's no breath of God within you. Repentance breaks down the stone. And so if you feel that conviction today, if you feel like, man, I know this is me. I've been holding on to something. I need to release it. I need to let it go. Would you just begin to pray blessings over that person? And you're going to see the heart of stone is transformed. And as the heart of stone is transformed into a new, fresh, living heart, pumping the right kind of blood, oxygen-filled blood throughout your body, you're going to see the Holy Spirit is moving in a fresh way within you today. That's what he wants to do. Don't hold on to what happened in the pit. Don't put it on a person. Understand that what they meant for harm, God is using for good. If you won't quit in the pit, God is going to use it and transform it, and he's going to take you out of the pit into the promotion, and you're going to see how he used that pit to prepare you for this season. And you're going to walk in a new kind of authority that you didn't know you could walk in. He loves you, and he's called you. All right, worship team, you can come up. Ezekiel 47, we'll close here. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. When they would make sacrifices in the Old Testament in Leviticus, it says they would sprinkle some of the blood on the horns of the altar. And then the remainder of the blood, they would pour out at the front of the altar. And some people, they believe like when the temple was actually built, they actually built almost like a drainage system going out. And so all this excess blood of these animals, they're pouring out at the front of the altar. Hold on to that. The man brought me outside the wall And there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on the south side. And he led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, and then he led me across. The water was up to my ankles. And then he measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure." This river is going to make the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglon. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, and they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and leaves for healing. There's a river that flows out of the temple. It flows right by the altar where they used to pour the blood. Where there used to be a river of blood flowing out of the temple, guess what? Jesus came, and now there's a river of water flowing out of the temple. Like, that's what happened. Man. He came so that we can have life and life to the full. Life abundantly. That's the second part of that verse I said earlier. The devil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life. Life abundantly. Life to the full. That you may just get in the river and you can just swim. You can just flow. You can be in my presence and it's easy. You just keep trying to do it on your own. You don't have to spill blood anymore because my blood was spilled. That's what he said on the cross. And now guess what? You can get in the river and you can just let it flow. You don't have to work anymore. Because when you're in the river, it doesn't feel like work. It feels like joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It all just becomes easy in his presence when you're in his flow. Joseph later on, he dies, and the Egyptian people eventually, they see Israel growing, and they make them slaves in Egypt. But what does God do? He raises up Moses. What does Moses do? What does God do through Moses? We see a river turn to blood in the Old Testament. What's he do in the New Testament? He turns the river of blood back into water again. That's what he does. Would you stand up and worship him?